Well, our text again is from Philippians 4 and verses 5 to 9. We'll be looking at that. Of course, this is one section that we're looking at, but there's far too much to concentrate on just in one morning like this from verses 2 to 9. So we're just looking at the second half of that reading, verses 5 to 9. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the new year is here. Now we will put into motion our plans for diets and exercise, quitting bad habits, or making the changes that are needed. However, there are other important plans to make, like why not evaluate some of our own attitudes or thinking patterns? What spiritual bad habits do we need to change? Or perhaps we need to consider reading God's Word with more diligence, following a Bible reading plan. And nowadays with electronics, there are many different apps you can get on your phone or whatever so that you can read the Bible more consistently, or the old-fashioned way on paper, like that plan that we put in the bulletin a couple of years ago. Or what about our anxiety levels and stress? How can we handle that in a better or more biblical way? Moreover, what about our relationships? As we're called by God's grace and His providence into different relationships. Well, that's why we have chosen this passage to start off the new year. As we have said before on other occasions, at a New Year's service at the beginning of the year, it's always good to refocus on our priorities, even to come up with a certain motto or a theme text that we can fall back on throughout the year as we set before us in motion a passage that we can memorize, one that we can think on as a focal point for 2013. We all ought to memorize these words and to meditate upon them in this coming year. So we've entitled this message this morning, A Christian Outlook for the New Year, and we're going to look at 3 points from it. First of all, our relationship with others. Secondly, our relationship with the Lord. And thirdly, our relationship with ourselves. So first of all, our relationship with others. And that, of course, comes from verse 5, where it says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." What is this talking about here? Well, this isn't talking about the person with a quiet personality. This gentleness is a divine work of grace. It is a gift of the Spirit of God. There are shy people, but they may not be gentle people at all. Whereas an outgoing person with some evident personality may yet be a person of gentleness. This quality is not talking about someone who has a lack of conviction or compromise, not at all. It's speaking about someone who is patient and kind in dealing with others. Perhaps the translation gentleness doesn't quite capture it. It could be translated with the word graciousness or fair-mindedness, meaning the attitude of a man who is charitable towards other men's faults and merciful in his judgment of their failings because he takes the whole situation into his own reckoning. So it's a full word. It has a lot of different meaning to it. What Paul was pointing out is that a Christian is to be characterized by self-control. He is in possession of his own heart and activities. This man doesn't urge his own rights. He doesn't retaliate. He won't be provoked. But he's also concerned to stand his ground. And he does that because he knows that the Lord is going to vindicate him. Because the Lord is near, as this verse says. Paul is really encouraging the congregation, the body of Christ, to be like Christ himself. Not to be grasping for one's rights, but to show evidence of gentleness. Like Jesus did in times when he was being mishandled. He was given an evil trial with lying witnesses and pressures being brought upon him. They were finding him guilty even though he was innocent. He had rights, as he even said himself during his arrest, or just before that, "Don't you know that I could call down 12 legions of angels and they would come and deliver me?" But the Lord in his kindness to us didn't hold on to those rights because he had come to earth to lay down his life. And that's something that we all need to have, this kind of an attitude. It has nothing to do with personality and temperament. It has to do with the grace of God working mightily in us. Here's the Apostle Paul saying these things. Consider the contrast. This Saul of Tarsus, who was so vindictive, so angry towards the church. And now this man who was a new man, who is Paul, the apostle. As that old hateful man had died and Christ was living in him. All this is said within the context of a certain controversy that was within the church. And we read that actually in verses 2 and 3, where there was a breakdown in the fellowship between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. The situation was such a problem that it was coming into the life of the church. It had reached Paul's ears, and he very tactfully dealt with it. He moved through the letter, coming to the point in chapter 4 where he finally says something about it in verses 2 and 3. But the Philippians were to have the mind of Christ and the way that they dealt with one another in a graciousness. There was to be a harmony. Remember how he carefully outlines that in chapter 2, where he speaks of having the mind of Christ. As Paul set Christ as an example, as one who gave up his rights in heaven, as it were, and came into this world, taking on our flesh, becoming a servant, and then dying on our behalf. That was to be something that was to be taking place in this church. Syntyche and Euodia were to have that mind. Because if they didn't have that mind, then it was affecting the rest of the church. And so as we take this into consideration, congregation, for ourselves, how about us at the brink of 2013? Are there divisions that need work? Are we clashing with anyone in particular? What are we planning to do about that this year? What's our plan? Sinclair Ferguson, well-known speaker, well-known writer. He's very spot on when he makes some comments on this passage. He says that biblically based churches find it easier dealing with false teaching, and that they're often at their worst when dealing with differences of opinion. He says personal differences can be deadly, dividing the fellowship, sowing seeds of bitterness, diverting attention from central issues to sometimes petty peripheral concerns, sucking energy that should be employed in building up believers and in reaching out to the community. How effectively, he says, we handle these differences may say more about the biblical character of our church than how we handle heresy. And he goes on to say that we can never shake hands with a Christian after a disagreement and say, "I told you so." No, we always must say, "The Lord told us both so." This is how we are to live in fellowship with one another and as the people of the Lord. The important thing is that there is to be that harmony. Harmony is the attitude that is necessary and vital for the good of the church. And so that should be something that we should focus on in our relationships with others. That brings us to see, secondly, our relationship with the Lord. If we thought that was hard, if that's a challenge to us personally, and maybe almost impossible, or as verse 4 says, we didn't look at that yet, but verse 4 mentions that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That could not always be an easy thing to be a joyful person. Now we're being told in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. But all this is related. The joyful person will likely not be dominated by anxiety, and the anxiety-ridden spirit cannot be a joyful one. But we're told here not to be anxious about the things that we have no control. That's what Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus confronts that because it's sinful to worry. And he goes on to speak of that. Are you not more valuable than the birds of the air, who have everything from your heavenly Father? Then he goes on to say, therefore, do not worry. We're not to worry about the things which we cannot control, over which we have no power. Jesus is saying to us, before we start worrying, we're to say to ourselves, now if I worry about this, is anything going to change? No, we need to trust in our Father. We have to say to ourselves, like the psalmist, why are you cast down, O my soul? Stop worrying. Trust in God. Put your faith in Him. So as we consider ourselves, how are we to be freed from that worry? Well, the prescription here given by Paul is prayer. We need to pray. It's not enough for us to say the occasional rote prayer. You know, children, the kind of prayers that you sometimes can pray at a mealtime. God bless this food for Jesus' sake. Amen. Or, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's not enough for a child, let alone an adult. Instead, Paul says we're to pray about everything. By prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, and with requests. As the Bible says, cast all your anxieties on the Lord. And so Paul is talking about carefully and patiently spreading out our needs before the Lord, letting Him know about our anxieties. Life is made up of small things, trials of all sorts and sizes. God knows the details about our lives. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, we should not be cutting ourselves off from Him. We're to cast our burdens on the Lord with assurance that He will sustain us. But you notice, too, that there's thanksgiving that's listed here, too, because prayer is not just giving a list to the Lord, but it's an open heart to the Lord which includes praising Him for all that He has done. And with that, verse 7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace will be with us. It's a wonderful blessing that God is a God of peace. You can come to Him, and He's always peace. There are no obsessions in the Lord. There are no tensions, no anxieties. Nothing surprises Him. There's a peace, a calming peace. You're in a world full of trouble where it's so easy to get caught up in anxiety and trouble. But remember, we are members of a heavenly city, Jerusalem. We're heavenly citizens, and that brings us peace. Note just how verse 7 addresses the mind and the heart. Our minds need constant peace. And they can be sanctified by prayer. Our hearts will be directed in the right way as well through Jesus Christ. The Lord takes our problems to Himself, and in exchange He gives us His immeasurable peace. As all the troubles that we deal with do not fret Him at all. He takes them to Himself. He can cope with them. And He gives us peace. That's the Christian attitude that we're to have. Having our thinking and our hearts constantly changed by the Lord. It's important as Christians to think. You know, the Lord has blessed us with an ability to think. That's a gift. Our minds are a gift from the Lord. And when we don't think about the Lord and about His purposes, and thinking about His promises and thinking about His plans, and don't commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer, you know what happens then? That's when we start to worry. It's not bringing our thinking in the right direction. It's not that we're thinking too much. It's that we're thinking too little. And in a narrow way, we need to be focused on the Lord. For as believers, we're to use our minds and think about the claims of Jesus Christ. As we said, our minds are important to the Lord. And that's a very wonderful theme in Scripture. We're told things like, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, Psalm 94. For I know their thoughts, their works and their thoughts, Isaiah 66 says. Or David says in Psalm 139, you perceive my thoughts from afar. And so in our relationship with the Lord, it's our minds and our hearts that are so richly blessed when we focus our attention upon Him. Therefore, this new year, consider how you can change your thought life by coming into the Lord in prayer, by being more prayerful, by becoming more focused on the Lord. Let your mind rest in the work of the Lord in your life. Draw near to the Lord often in prayer, and He will be with you. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us to the last thing that we see here, our relationship with ourselves. And in a sense, we've already been bringing that out as Paul goes on to speak about the mind. Many people try to seek freedom from their anxieties by emptying their minds. Paul teaches us that true peace can only come when our minds are filled properly. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The question is, what does it mean to meditate on these virtues listed here? How can we think about the Lord when we're at work or when we're busy doing things? Well, the Lord doesn't expect us to try to meditate on the Bible at the same time that we're trying to perform brain surgery, or writing a test, or concentrating on the things that require concentration. The work we do at home or at our place of employment or school is all to be done to God's glory. Besides, more often our problem is not that the Lord is being neglected when we're working. Our problem is our leisure time. When we have nothing to do, idleness is the devil's tool, as the saying goes. What about our time off? Are we thinking along these lines that our text says we're thinking in times of diversion, in times of recreation? Where are our treasures at times like this? What are we being influenced by? So what does it mean to meditate on these virtues? What is being said is that our thinking has to be controlled by the gospel. That's all that Paul is saying here. And again, the theme of the mind is something that comes up here. You must take care of your mind. The end of verse 8 says, meditate on these things. And the word meditate there means keep in mind. Take into account and reflect upon, and then allow these things to shape your thinking. And this list is not exhaustive, but it includes all the virtues of everyday life. First he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Whatever things are true, think on those things. If you want to know what's true, where are you going to go? Well, you need to go to the Word of God. People in Paul's days were not interested in the truth. It's not very much different from our day. Lies are what entertain people. The fantasy world of the National Enquirer is a lot tastier than the real world of God's Word. Everyday life is boring. Gossip is the spice of life. People's lives are so small that they end up filling it with garbage. And that doesn't just have to be the gossip of entertainment shows like Entertainment Tonight or the gossip papers. There's a way of speaking about others that can lead to damage. But our calling is to promote the truth in our dealings with others. For example, in keeping our neighbor's good name, loving it and rejoicing in it, covering their failures and freely acknowledging their good points, receiving good reports about them, discouraging those who tell lies, speaking the truth. This is an example of how we are to think about what is true and living that out. We're to be in the Word daily. We need to schedule our scripture reading so that we're in the Word on a daily basis. Secondly, he says, whatever things are noble, that means worthy of respect. Whatever is dignified. Whatever is reverent, whatever is lofty and not trashy. The word here comes from a term meaning to worship. Whatever is worthy of awe, whatever is held in high regard, whatever is greatly respected, whatever is worthy of adoration, that's what we're to think about. That's something that should be characterized in the lives of elders and deacons, as we read about that in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's also there in the writings of the church fathers where it denotes a quiet patience. Nothing could be more different from pop stars and sports stars and media people that are superficial and frivolous. There's nothing at all loud or chrome-plated about living a godly life. We're to be known for our reverence to God, not for being trashy or frivolous. And thirdly, he says, whatever things are just. And the word here is righteous. Whatever is in perfect harmony with the divine standards of a holy God revealed in Scripture. We're to be thinking on what is absolutely consistent with the holiness of God. And connected with this, whatever things are pure, meaning morally clean. Whatever is morally pure and morally clean, I'll think on that, not on junk. We don't live in an age of purity, that's for sure. Impurity is a mouse click away. Impurity is through common law. But what a blessing it is when a couple in the Lord remains pure, and when young men and young women remain pure. It's a rare thing nowadays. for even people to become engaged, to be married. However, there are many good examples of godly people who have made the choice to do what is right. You maybe have even heard of people who decide not to kiss before they get married. And we might look at that and think, well, that's a little bit over the top. They made that decision themselves. They're not telling everybody else that they're to do that. But they made a point of encouraging purity. And so whatever is pure, we must think about those things. And then it states, whatever things are lovely. That means winsome, pleasing, attractive, amiable. Whatever is attractive and lovely is as good as any other translation of these terms that are listed there. It might be attractive to watch violence and enjoy the gore of violence. Our society has a sickening pleasure in violent entertainment, like Rome enjoyed their Colosseum, where people were entertained by watching men kill other men. Instead, why not enjoy the beauty of creation, of nature, the beauty of creating, of making something, of painting or sewing or building something? Because God is a God of harmony and color and beauty and order, which we see all around us. These are the things that we're to think on and to fix our minds on. And we have to say, of course, something about Facebook here, because, you know, Facebook is a fun thing, but sometimes our young people may spend too much time on it. Sometimes we might spend too much time on it. What benefit is there for us to spend hours reading everybody's comments on everything that's there? And then it says, whatever things are of good report, which means well thought of. Whatever is highly regarded. That's where we're to put our minds. If we look at the world, we're not going to find the truth. If we look at the world, we're not going to find that which is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good report. When we turn on the TV, is that what we're going to see? Or when we go to the theater, is that what we're going to see? Or when we read books or magazines, is that what we're going to see? When we have a conversation with friends, is that what we're going to experience? The point is, we've got to protect our minds, because that is what determines what you want and what you desire. And that's what determines how you're going to react to life. Which is why Paul has added here, if there's anything praiseworthy. And these are statements that we could read as well, since there is excellence, since there are some things worthy of praise. Focus on them. Our minds are the greatest treasure that we have. And now, as believers, our minds are to work in concert with the Spirit of God. We have to protect our minds. And the way that you protect is how you think. And you must protect its influences. You must avoid things which are going to have a negative influence on your thinking. Why are we to do this? So that we can have the peace of God. How do these things bring true peace? Because when you live in obedience, you will have God's peace. That's why. As virtue conquers vice, there is a reward. It is the peace of God that will be with you. And not only will the peace of God guard our lives, but the peace of God Himself, the God who is with us. Then let these things be in our minds. May they affect us. May they affect our relationship with others, our relationship with the Lord, and our relationship with ourselves. Amen.